إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. اللهم إنا نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت وحدك سبحانك لا شريك لك، ونشهد أن محمدا عبدك ورسولك قد بلغ الرسالة وأدى الأمانة. اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وعلى من تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وعلينا معهم برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. أما بعد، عباد الله، أوصيكم بنفسي أولا ونفسي أولا بتقوى الله تعالى وطاعته. All praise and gratitude is to Allah. We praise Him, we seek His aid, guidance and forgiveness. We seek refuge by Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our sinful deeds. Whomsoever Allah guides to the straight path, and none can misguide. And whomsoever Allah leaves to go astray, then none can guide. O Allah, we bear witness that there is nothing to be worshipped besides You. You are glorified above that. And we bear witness that Your Prophet and Messenger Muhammad have delivered the trust and conveyed the message. O Allah, send Your peace and prayers upon our leader, our Prophet, and our beloved Muhammad, his family, his companions, and upon those who follow the straight guidance until the day of judgment, and our Allah with Your mercy make us among those. So first and foremost, O servants of Allah, advise you and myself first to have consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in regards to His commandments and to obey Him and to stay in the state of submission of Islam until death. We all want to die as Muslims. But what is the definition of a Muslim? When someone will ask us that, especially non-Muslims, when they come and ask us, what is a Muslim? Many ways of expressing that will come to our mind, right? We try to think of the ideal Muslim in our head. And we're trying to give this long explanation of how the Prophet ﷺ lived his life. And the first thing that comes to our mind is devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is great. But what about other aspects of life? When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to be asked questions like this, most of the time he will not give the answer that the person is expecting. He will answer it in an unconventional way that will get your attention or focus back to something that is usually forgotten or overlooked. Just like in the example of the Sahaba, and they used to compete all the time in all good deeds. So they used to compete in learn the Quran. They used to compete in giving to the needy and so on. And they used to also compete on who sounded best, for example. Human beings, they compete. They love to compete. So they came to the Prophet ﷺ one time in a group. And they say, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, who of us is the best sounding when reciting the Quran? Right? Who sounds the best when we recite the Quran? So the Prophet ﷺ, although usually he used to praise certain individuals for their recitation. Like for example, when he told Abu Musa Ash'ari, you have been given one of the flutes of Dawood alayhi salam. He will praise them for their voice. But when they came and their focus was on who sounded better, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam turned their attention back and said, the one whom when you hear recite the Quran, you feel that they fear Allah. That's the one that sounds best. Right? To redirect their focus into, it's not just the voice, but what goes behind making that voice even better. Something that's even more important than just the voice. So when we ask, O Messenger of Allah, who is the Muslim? We hear the very common hadith, Al-Muslimu man salam al-Muslimuna min lisanihi wa yadih. The Muslim is the one who the rest of the society, the rest of the Muslims are saved from his hand and from his tongue. Someone who brings no harm to society around him, that's a true Muslim. Right? So we talk, for example, about how our image as Muslims is given to the rest of the world. When people are asked, like, who's a Muslim? And we said that before, where the portrayal in their mind is someone who's with a long beard, with a thobe, and angry, just yelling and spitting all the time. Right? And we have to change that. It's incumbent upon us, it's obligatory to give this good image that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam conveyed. When he said, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِيُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ, I was sent to complete good character. Meaning to give the good role model of good character so people can actually follow something that is complete, something that is wholesome, that will cover all aspects of life. So as Muslims, we examine our deeds and we try to see how beneficial are we to society. And we look at this, I want to mention a few hadith that will convey the message of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has great reward for things that we might just deem to be something insignificant, or something that is on the back burner, if you will. Something that will come later on that I really don't have to give any priority. So you have the hadith that is related by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu wa Allah, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ نَفَّسَ عَنْ مُؤْمِنٍ كَرْبَةً مِنْ كُرَبِ الدُّنْيَا نَفَّسَ اللَّهُ بِهِ كُرْبَةً مِنْ كُرَبِ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. Whoever releases a Muslim from one of the hardships of the dunya, Allah releases him from one of the hardships on the Day of Judgment. SubhanAllah. Releasing any kind of hardship, you don't have to be the cause of that hardship, but any hardship that you see your brother or sister in, and you aid them in a way where you take that and uplift that hardship off of them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will uplift the hardship from you on the Day of Judgment. Imagine coming forward with all your sins and all your mistakes, and having this burden that you have to face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with all these deeds, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will wipe away from you just because you help your brother or your sister in doing something. SubhanAllah. وَمَنْ يَسَّرَ عَلَى مُعْسِرٍ يَسَّرَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. And whoever makes it easy for a person financially because they are in debt, either to themselves or to someone else, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will also put for them ease in this dunya and in the hereafter. وَمَنْ سَتَرَ مُسْلِمًا سَتَرَهُ اللَّهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. And whoever shields the Muslim, meaning cover their faults, not to bring it out and say, you know what so-and-so did yesterday? Do you know what he does usually at home? You know what, in just putting their business all out, the person who hides their brothers or sisters' fault, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cover them and shield them in this dunya and in the hereafter. In the day where the books of our deeds not only open in front of everyone, but all of our deeds are exposed to everyone to know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will shield you on that day from the things you're embarrassed about the most, from being known to the rest of humanity. SubhanAllah. وَاللَّهُ فِي عَوْنِ الْعَبْدِ. And Allah is in the aid of His servant. وَاللَّهُ فِي عَوْنِ الْعَبْدِ مَا كَانَ الْعَبْدُ فِي عَوْنِ أَخِيهِ. Allah is in the aid of His servant, just as His servant is in the aid of His brother. So as long as we put the effort to be an aid for others, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be our aid in this life. And the hadith continues. وَمَنْ سَلَقَ طَرِيقًا يَلْتَمِسُ بِهِ عِلْمًا سَخَّرَ اللَّهُ لَهُ طَرِيقًا إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ. And whoever sets a path to gain knowledge, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make an easy path for him to Jannah. وَمَنْ اجْتَمَعَ قَوْمٌ فِي بَيْتٍ مِنْ بُيُوتِ اللَّهِ يَتْلُونَ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَيَتَدَارَسُونَهُ بَيْنَهُمْ إِلَّا نَزَلَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ السَّكِينَةُ وَغَشِيَتْهُمُ الرَّحْمَةُ وَحَفَّتْهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَذَكَرَهُمُ اللَّهُ فِيمَنْ عِنْدَهُ. And whenever a group of people get together in one of the houses of Allah, and they recite the book of Allah and study it, but the tranquility will descend upon them, and mercy will encompass them, and the angels will surround them, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make mention of them to those who are around him. وَمَنْ بَطَأَ بِهِ عَمَلُهُ لَمْ يُسْرِعْ بِهِ نَسَبُهُ. And whoever's deeds hold him back, his lineage or those who he know close to him will not put him forward. Profound hadith from our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he mentioned a great deal of things, and they were rewarded with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the thing we want to point out the most is the little saying that's kind of famous that most people take outside of the hadith. مَا كَانَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِعَوْنِ الْعَبْدِ مَا كَانَ الْعَبْدُ فِي عَوْنِ أَخِيهِ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in the aid of his servant so long as that servant is in the aid of his brother or sister. Imagine you being in a hardship or having some difficulty in this life. And we go through it almost every day. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will look upon you personally to ease some of this hardship off of you because how you are aiding others around you, despite the hardship that you go through. To be selfless in a way where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you that special attention, subhanAllah. And that is something that we really have to understand, the importance of it. Ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu arba'ah, one of the foremost companions, one of the very first, he is considered to be one of the first eight to enter Islam. He is a person who the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua or said about him, أَنَّكَ غُلَامٌ مُعَلِّمٌ, that you're going to be a person who's going to teach. You're going to be a person who's learned in Islam. The person who, when he said about himself, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, that by Allah, there is not an ayah in Quran, but I know where it was revealed, when it was revealed, why it was revealed. And if I know anyone who knows anything about an ayah that I don't know, I will travel great distance just to learn that. That is Ibn Mas'ud. One day Ibn Mas'ud was in the masjid doing i'tikaf. We should all know about i'tikaf. Meaning that he completely secluded himself from the dunya. Right? He's going to stay in the masjid for a certain amount of time, doing nothing but worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Reading Quran, doing salah and so on, and not leave except when it's absolutely necessary. That is i'tikaf. When he started i'tikaf, a man he knows came to him and said, Ya Ibn Mas'ud. And he mentioned that he was in debt and he was not able to pay that debt and that he needed help to go talk to the person that he's in debt to. Ibn Mas'ud got up with him and right away left. So somebody met him and said, Ya Ibn Mas'ud, aren't you in i'tikaf? Why are you leaving the masjid? And he said, because I heard the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that going out with your brother to help him in the mundane things that he need to do is better than i'tikaf of a whole month. A whole month. Now let's mention the whole hadith, because this is also a partial of a hadith. So Ibn Umar also narrated the same hadith that's mentioned in the Tabarani with a good chain. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أحب الناس إلى الله أنفعهم. The most beloved of people to Allah is the one who is most beneficial. That's how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started the hadith. The one of all the people who is most beloved to Allah is the one who is most beneficial to the people. وَأَحَبُّ الْأَعْمَالِ إِلَى اللَّهِ سُرُورٌ تُدْخِلْهُ عَلَى مُسْلِمٍ. And the best of deeds, the best of deeds that a person can do in the sight of Allah is to bring happiness to a Muslim. Have we ever thought about it this way? Most of us, when we think about what can you do best, I'm going to go read some Quran, right? Or I'm going to go do some salah. But you have your brother sitting right next to you, who looks solemn and down, look like he's going through some hard time. And you look at him, and you don't say anything. You just go into salah, doing something that's better. Subhanallah. And that's the statement of our Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَأَحَبُّ الْأَعْمَالِ إِلَى اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ سُرُورٌ تُدُخِلُهُ عَلَى مُسْلِمٍ أَوْ تَكْشِفَ عَنْهُ كُرْبًا أَوْ تَقْضِيَ عَنْهُ دَيْنًا أَوْ تَطْرِدَ عَنْهُ جُوعًا. The best deeds in the sight of Allah is to bring happiness to a Muslim, or that you ease the difficulty off of him, or that you pay off some of his debt, or that you feed him when he's hungry. Those are the best deeds in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ولأن, and can this continue, ولأن أمشي مع أخي المسلم في حاجة أحب إلي من أن أعتكف في هذا المسجد شهرا. And that I walk with my Muslim brother to fulfill some of his need is better to me than being in this masjid in i'tikaf for a whole month. Now we're talking about the Messenger of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in Medina. And we know that it has different reward from the rest of masajid. So praying in the Masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will be the reward is multiplied. I believe it's like 5,000 prayers in a different masjid. So imagine doing i'tikaf in the Masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for a whole month. Nothing but prayer and reading Quran and being in worship. That whole month you can substitute it by going with your brother or sister for about an hour to help him in something that he needs. That is something that we really have to, something we really have to really try to comprehend and try to fulfill, inshallah. And the hadith after that continues. It's a long hadith, but at the end of it, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَإِنَّ سُوءَ الْخُلُقِ لَيُفْسِدُ الْعَمَلِ كَمَا يُفْسِدُ الْخَلُّ الْعَفَلِ. And that bad character messes up good deeds just as vinegar will mess up honey. Honey, as we know, is something that's imperishable. is probably the only thing that comes in nature that we can just eat out of nature. You don't have to process it or do anything to it. They'll never go bad, right? We have some honey that was left, for example, in Egypt in some tombs for 3,000-4,000 years. And if you look at it, you can still eat it. It's edible. There's no harm done to it. There's no problem. It doesn't spoil. But if you put a few drops of vinegar on that honey, that's it. You mess up the honey. It doesn't have the quality it has anymore. Although it's very little vinegar. So the Prophet ﷺ gave us that similitude, where he said that bad character messes up or changes good deeds just as that vinegar will change and alter honey. And that's something that we really have to pay attention to. Right? So when we say that we are Muslims and we are devotional, we want to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we want to study the Quran and do all these good deeds and pray Taraweeh and Ramadan and do Fajr on time and do all this. But we turn around and we treating others in a way that will get them to even hate Islam. Then what kind of Muslim are we? We'll act toward another Muslim in a way where it pushes them away from the masjid. Then what kind of deeds are we doing? When the Prophet ﷺ was told about a female companion, and he was told by the other Sahaba, the other companions, that she's a woman who's known to fast a lot of days. She fasts a lot, and she prays most nights. But they said, but she harms her neighbors. So she prays a lot. She fasts a lot, more than the normal people. We're talking about Sahaba. So even for them, that she was doing a lot. Imagine. So it's not even the way, the part where we do. But even for them, she was excellent as far as her prayers and fasting. But they said she harms her neighbors. Her tongue, as we say in Arabic, her tongue is kind of long. She uses profanity, or she would just make their life miserable. Just kind of makes it difficult for them. What do you think the Prophet ﷺ said about her? The Prophet ﷺ said, "Hiya finnaar." She is in the hellfire. That's what he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hiya finnaar. Imagine. Someone who fasts and prays to the point where others are saying, mashallah, he's an example, she's an example, that she's doing or he's doing more than I can do. And just because the way she treats her neighbors, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that all that means absolutely nothing. Hiya finnaar. She is in the hellfire. So that's something that we have to think about, that our prayers and our devotional rituals have to translate into us being beneficial to society at large. It has to translate to that. Otherwise, how is this statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala true? When he says, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ, that prayer prohibits wrongdoing and wrong actions. So if we're praying, but our prayer is not prohibiting us from doing that, then what's the meaning of prayer? That will take away the benefit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put in it. So we really have to examine our acts of devotion. We have to examine our prayers and our recitation and other acts of obligatory acts or sunnah acts. And we shouldn't just be happy with that. And we should look at the result that will lead us to. We should look at the end result and see if the results that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about in this hadith has actually come into life after we have done those acts of devotion. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam of course exemplified that. So we have him as in the hadith in Bukhari, where it was said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a young slave woman, so we're talking about a person who has no status, who is supposed to be serving anyway, that's their job, that's their duty, is to serve others, right? She can come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in whatever he's doing, and she can take him away and move as far as much as she wants in Medina just to fulfill one of her needs. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will not return until he fulfills her need. Imagine now a person come to you and said, "Brother, I need your help." And just grab your hand and start walking. Most of them go, hold on, I got things to do, I'm busy, you just can't just take me and just go. What do you need? You tell me right now, then I'll decide, I'll let you know if I can help you or not. If not, I'll tell you later, and so on. We have all these excuses. Imagine the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam standing, a slave woman, a young slave woman will come and tell him, "I need you for something, come with me." And just walk with her sallallahu alayhi wa sallam until he helps her with whatever she needs help with. SubhanAllah. And that what got the companions around him to do what they do. When you have Abu Bakr Siddiq, who was known, although we know him to be a person who is devotional, right? We know him to be one of the ones who foremost in Islam, the third person to become Muslim. He migrated with the Prophet ﷺ and mentioned all these great things. But other things that the companions knew him by, that we don't really remember for him, radiallahu anhu, may Allah please be pleased with him. Like the fact that he used to, for a very long time, he will go around to the houses of the people who are in need around him, especially the one with mostly women and elderly and stuff, and he will milk the sheep for them with his own hand, just to help them with that, right? Not asking for anything in return. And when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was chosen to be the Khalifa, the elder woman said, that's it, Abu Bakr is not going to come and milk for us anymore. And when he heard that, he said, I ask Allah to allow me to continue that what I do despite what the matter that I'm in, despite me being the Khalifa. And he continued with that until he died, radiallahu anhu arda. He continued, although he's the Khalifa, we're talking about the ruler of the Muslim empire at the time, who had many duties to do. He will go around to the house around and milk the sheep for the women, radiallahu anhu arda. So we see these examples also, Umar ibn al-Khattab, even when he was the Khalifa, he used to get up, radiallahu anhu arda, at night, and he will deliver food sometimes to the needy. As soon as he hears that somebody needs it, he won't go and delegate. Although he has the ability to delegate, he has people working under him and that's their job. But he, radiallahu anhu arda, will go because he knows that it's an act of worship. And he will go and actually aid without letting him know that I'm Umar, you have to be thankful, and so on. He will do it and sometimes they won't even know that that's him. And the same thing with Zain al-Abideen, Ali ibn al-Husayn ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu arda. The great grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to most nights would go and carry bags and bags of food, like flour and barley and so on, and go and puts it in front of the houses of the needy without knocking the door and giving it to them by hand. He doesn't want them to know that that's even him doing that. But he will come and knock the door and put it. Without knocking the door, he will put the food in front of the door and leave at the night. He was doing that for so many years and they didn't know who was doing it. Do you know how they found out? They found out because when he died, that stopped. So they figured out that it must have been him because no one else is doing it anymore. SubhanAllah. They benefit society without ever asking for nothing in return. لا نريد منكم جزاء ولا شكورا. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave this characteristic of the believers when he said that they will give the food and they will tell those who will want to thank them, oh, we don't need no thanks from you and we don't want no reward from you, right? That they fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they're doing it just because they fear that day when they meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So may Allah make us among those who are role models for the rest of the Muslims and for others in humanity. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from the most beneficial. Seek Allah for His forgiveness. Surely He is all the forgiving. الحمد لله الذي لا معبود بحق سواه والصلاة والسلام على الرحمة المهداة محمد وآله وصحبه ومن والاه. All praises to Allah who is the only one worthy of worship, and peace and blessings be upon the one who has gifted mercy to mankind, our Prophet Muhammad, his family, companions, and those who follow the guidance. Brothers, if I can ask you please to make some room, move us forward as much as you can to make room for those who come in, inshallah. So being in the aid of our brother and sister, it does not mean only feeding those who are hungry or helping the poor. It's aiding our brother and sister in anything that they need to do. Anything. Even though sometimes we might not like to do that action, we should aid each other. And like I said, we should not restrict it to only feeding those who are hungry and helping the poor. It can be any person in any kind of need. Something that we hate to do ourselves and we hate for somebody else to mention is, for example, moving. Right? Somebody moving from a house to a house, you will avoid that brother like the plague. You don't want to carry anything heavy. But if that brother or sister is in need, especially if they don't have, for example, big family where they can just carry things easily and just get this thing done smoothly, and you go offer that help, you bring that person a joy. to just be close and have this brotherhood or sisterhood in Islam and giving that aid, that also be included not only as an act of worship, but that could be a reason for you to be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we can have a woman, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in a hadith from the people of Israel, who was a prostitute, so not only doing wrong deed herself, but calling others and enticing them to do wrong deed as well, and she can be forgiven just because she gave a dog a few sips of water, then what about us trying to do the best that we can do, and we are abstaining from all the big sins that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us to abstain from, and then we go into the aid of others, of other human beings, or even animals, or anything that needs help, regardless of that person needing help is a Muslim or non-Muslim, that would be tremendous da'wah. That's another thing that we should look into as well, where the actions we do can be a great act of da'wah. How many people we hear about that came into Islam just because they saw one characteristic of a Muslim around them, right? Well, you have one of the imams here in the United States who mentioned that one time a young kid approached him in the office and he said, "My mother wants me to enter your school." And he said, "Well, where's your mother?" "Well, she's outside the door." "How come she didn't come inside?" "Oh, she's not a Muslim and she doesn't know if she's allowed to enter or not." So when he met with her, he's asking her, like, "I mean, you're not Muslim, you don't have Muslims in your family, why choose us?" And she told him that my neighbor, every time she goes to drop her kids to the school, before they leave to the school, they kiss her hand. And they're always listening to her. They have very good character with their mother. So I want my kid to grow up like them. Right? So she had a very beautiful understanding of how Muslims are supposed to be, because of a character of her neighbor. Right? And that could be the reason for her to accept Islam. Imagine you doing something just to aid someone, and your intention is just to aid that person for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala multiplies the reward on top of reward because of the chain of benefit that came out of that one act. That person can come to Islam. Or that Muslim can even be more devotional to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of the help you gave. And that person can push that help forward to others. And all of that will go back to you. And the person might become Muslim. The family might become Muslim. And all of that reward will go back to you. Just because what? Maybe you helped them move. You carried a bed in a sofa or something. SubhanAllah. So we should not belittle any act of kindness that we have for others. Right? As the Prophet ﷺ told Aisha one time, مَا خَالَطَ الرِّفْقُ شَيْئًا إِلَّا زَانَهُ وَمَا نُزَعْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا شَانَهُ. That kindness, whenever it's mixed with anything, it will beautify it. And whenever it's taken away from or extracted from something, it will make it ugly. So we should always have this kindness when dealing with the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not just Muslims and not even just human beings, but with the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in general, because that is the actual thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking us to do. So we're not doing it because we want praise. We're not doing it because I want that person to be Muslim. All of that is secondary. First and foremost, we do it because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded me to do it, and I'm doing it for His sake subhanahu wa ta'ala. And wherever reward comes out of that, then we accept from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So may Allah make us from among those who hear the guidance from Him subhanahu wa ta'ala and follow the best example therein and be example for us inshallah. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. O Allah, give us from within your mercy. O Allah, do not let our hearts deviate after your guidance and give us from within your mercy. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. Allah, give us good in this life and good in the next life and protect us from the hellfire. اللهم نسألك من خير ما سألك منه نبيك وعبدك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ونعوذ بك من شر ما استعان بك منه نبيك ورسولك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. Allah, we ask from the best that your messenger and prophet Muhammad have asked of you, and we seek refuge by you from the worst that your messenger and prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم have sought refuge by you from. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. Allah, we glorify you, we praise you, we bear witness that there is nothing to be worshipped besides you. We seek your forgiveness and we repent to you. وأقم الصلاة.